This morning, as we think about that eternal purpose, when we start looking at Hebrews 6 this morning, I have 13 verses here that I just want to lay before you. And there are many, many more. And what makes these verses amongst the other hundreds is that when you surround these verses with the character of God, His faithfulness, His character, His righteousness, that what He does, He does. Nothing, there is no wisdom, counsel, or anything against the Lord, Scripture says. So as I read all these, I will give you the Scripture, and I'll share them with you if you want later, where they are. If you're taking notes, these are just 13 amongst hundreds, but think about these as we go through them, about this absolute security that is eternal. Okay? I want to change the vernacular language. Not only eternal security, that's such a thing we hear about today, but I verse this as security that is eternal. I have security today, yes, but do I have it tomorrow? I have security today. What if I just don't do something right and I get angry at my wife? Or I do something wrong, and I go to fall asleep. If Christ should come back, am I going to be in jeopardy of losing my salvation? This seems to us that have an eternal anchor, and we will see in the latter part of this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter, by the way. And God, in His beautiful His wisdom, places chapter 6 right between chapter 5 and chapter 7. Now, if that sounds funny, think about it, okay? The security that is eternal. Father, I pray that as we go through your word this morning, Lord, that this would be something that you place within us as a fact that we know. I write these things to you, the apostle says, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that Jesus Christ is the coming one, and he's coming for us. Father, I pray that you'd open up the Scripture, that we'd be a confident people, a people that always sing your praise, that are surrounded with songs of deliverance, that go out confident and sure of our God in the midst of this world that is absolutely in chaos and is getting worse day by day. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into this, listen to these. Security that is eternal. John chapter 10. Verses 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Romans chapter 8, verses 38, 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing, which means you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Not only with the immutable fact, in verse 20, where we see that God seated him in the heavens, coupled with chapter 2 of that wonderful book, verse 6, so are we seated with him in the heavenlies. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or translated us, into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Remember, the Father has qualified us. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jude, verse 1. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I ask you this one question based on 1 John about having the Son of God. Do you have the Son of God in your life? Do you have the Son? Are you His? Are you born again? What does the Scripture say about your life? You have life. And life eternal. It does not rest on what you do. It rests on what he has done. I have asked one thing that God would do, or amongst many things, to this fellowship, through the ministration of the wonderful people we have here in the Word of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. That we may be confident and love him more and more as we seek his word and we see we can't escape the loveliness of God. He is beyond imagination. You know, it's like a little boy going, this just can't be true. It's just too good to be true. It is true. The Bible is the word of God, and he says he loves you. As we look in the book of Hebrews, we see that these men, up until verse 9, we're going to see all kinds of warnings. We're going to see that these advanced to the entrance of salvation and they stopped. That's one thing that Satan would want to hide from us, the immutable fact of us being in Jesus Christ or just merely professing Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way when he was telling that parable. Many are going to come to him that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we pipe great music? Didn't we sing dirges? Didn't we do all the good and all this stuff? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Profession versus, does God possess you? Are you his? Because let me tell you, from the authority of the word of God, if you are his, you are safe and secure in him. That is the tenet of salvation. That is the groundwork. There's no other foundation that can be laid but that which has already been laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we grow. And from that immutable fact, we grow. And we realize that that sin is no longer an option. We learn to have the hatred of sin that the Son of God has. We learn to look at sin the way God looks at sin. We learn to have that attitude that Jesus said, I do all things that please the Father. We grow into maturity. It's hard to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ when your foundation is shakier or you're not sure of it or it's cracked or you have doubts. Wow. Therefore, leaving the discussion, chapter 6 of Hebrews, of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, unlaying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if, verse 6, they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. For since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We'll stop at verse 9 for now. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So here we're talking about things that don't and things that do. Although we speak in this manner, he says. Therefore, leaving the discussion. The elementary principles of Christ. We already know that in the previous chapter, in verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to know these simple things. You ought to know. You know why? You must understand that the foundation has been laid, Jesus Christ. What are some of these foundational truths in Christ? Remember in the first chapter, he says, God spoke in various times and various ways. He's spoken through the prophets. But the last time he's spoken through us regarding his Son. Who is the Son of God? The Son of God made all things. He made the world. He made everything. The Son of God is the exact representation of God. In fact, to know God is to know Jesus. Or I should say, if you know Jesus, you know God. We know that in just that first chapter that everything he holds by the power of his word. That is powerful. He keeps this world spinning and all the things we've talked about through the years by the power of his word. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We know that by the word of God. Here's the truth that grounds our salvation, that he had by himself purged our sins. And he sits at the right hand of God. We know that he's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. We know these things. We're confident. Now let's move on. Let's grow to maturity. Let's get that solid groundwork sure and steadfast. I have personally encountered things that I've read about through the years and things that I've seen through the years, this chapter Satan really uses to trip up people. And this chapter is really a chapter to admonish, to encourage, to solidify, if you will, our salvation. And boy, will we see that at the end of the chapter. So leaving these elemental discussions of principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Constantly going over and over and over and over the things that, oh Lord, you know, I'm so sorry for this. The next week, oh Lord, I'm so sorry for this. The next week, Lord, I'm so sorry for this. It's a constant running around. Never seeming to go on to maturity, never see, you know, in fact, I was telling my wife the other day, I was reading a book by Dwight Moody, and he put in there, he says, you know, the gospel is not the gospel unless it changes your character. And that's what it does. Being born again, coming to maturity, laying aside the repentance from dead works, and a faith towards God. Verse 2, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible. There are different interpretations for this, but they all come out in the same way. One, it's impossible for those that were, let's look at it from different angles. I'll just put this out for you and then we'll kind of tie all these together. First of all, the one that would say, if those that are in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for them to fall away. Then there's those that say, well, It is impossible for those that were once enlightened to do the things they do, because if they do, if they fall away and they make a mockery, then what they're doing is they're constantly crucifying the Son of God. I believe that the Scripture is very, very clear on the fact that once somebody's secure in Jesus Christ, it is impossible, because Jesus said, I will lose none of my sheep. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Look what Jesus said in John 16. He says, for when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. In this verse, they were enlightened, but they did not possess genuine faith, i.e. biblical faith. It is nowhere stated that they had faith. It is not enough to taste Christ. Give him, well, I'll give him a shot. We must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, as he said in John 6. We must truly receive him as Lord and Savior, or we do not have eternal life in us. That's what the Scripture says. But look at what it says. These have tasted of the heavenly gift. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And they've tasted the good word and the powers to come and the age to come. Verse 5. Men may partake of the benefits without being indwelt by him. It is impossible. For those who were once enlightened, once partook, once have tasted the goodness of the powers of God, if they fall away, it's impossible to them begin to repentance. If this is taken at face value, then we're all lost. I know there's none among you, because I know it true in my life and everybody else. There is not one among you that have been saved for any length of time that has been perfect. There's not one of you that can walk on water. There's not one of you that has not sinned. There's not one of you here that's not partaken of the benefit of being able to come to Christ in John 1:9 and confess your sin, and you know he's going to cleanse you. So there's a different understanding here. Look at verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. For since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, well, we know that the Word of God is full of the fact that we repent a lot during our life. Repent just means you change your mind. There's a repentance on the salvation, and there's a repentance that we do all the time during our life. Repentance on the salvation is once, the Bible says. So we're dealing with here an individual. I love what C.I. Schofield says about this, and I use it often, and again, because I love the story of the spies at Kadesh Barnea. They set the spies in the Kadesh Barnea, and they even had the fruit of it in their hand, and I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 19, I believe. I'm not too sure. I left that part of my notes at home. Excuse me, it was Deuteronomy, the first chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 19 and 26 to 26. Read it. They had the fruit in their own hand, and yet they turned back. How many people saw the Lord Jesus Christ and took benefit of him? How many people were fed from the 5,000 loaves and the fishes, for example? How many men were benefited by seeing eyes open and ears unplugged, so to speak? People rose from the dead, or he called people out of the grave. That does not mean that they partook of life everlasting, because the Bible is full. Scripture abundantly confirms the believer's standing in Christ. We hit on a few of the scriptures, but there are hundreds of them surrounded. Yes, can we get eternal security from the Old Testament? Absolutely. God wanted you for himself. And God sent the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. You turned to the Savior and you cried out to him. He changed you. He didn't remake you. He changed you. You're born again. You're a new creation. We can go in all kinds of avenues here. Where in the Word of God does it say that God undoes his creation? God does not undo his creation. God, what he creates, no man or nothing can destroy. You are a brand new creation. You are either in Christ or you are not. If you are not in Christ, you can profess him all you want. Paul says that we are filled with Christ, and if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. So when we take the Word of God and really dwell on these passages, we see that it's not a problem. God is issue a warning here. Wow. You know, verse 5, a taste of the good word of God and powers to come. Again, I put here in my notes. They had the fruit, talking about the spies of Kadesh Barnea, like Schofield says, in their hands, and they had to turn back. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Jesus says that he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We also have the parable in Mark chapter 4, the seed that fell on the rocky ground, they had no root. It's the seed that fell on good soil that produced. God knows that we're weak and fallible creatures. And God knows that Satan is, one of his tactics is fear, intimidation, doubt, anguish. And God is constantly saying, don't look to yourselves, look to me. Look to me. So verse 6, again, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance. I want to talk about apostasy for just one minute here. There are those that do fall away. There are those that, like that example I gave of that assistant pastor who, for, you know, 10 or 11 years, he put on his timeline while I was just trying something else. Apostasy is the one who claims to be a Christian, then deliberately turns away from the faith or revealed truth. Apostasy must not be confused with the unbeliever who hears the truth and does nothing about it. The apostate is one who knowingly, willfully, and maliciously turns from the Lord. The apostate must not be confused with the believer who falls into sin. Though his fellowship with God is interrupted, he can be restored to full fellowship when he confesses his sin. 1 John 1:9. The apostate deliberately departs from biblical truth. John says in 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. That's the apostate. It says in verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears fruit or herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Jesus said, if a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. If a man abide not in me, He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that Christ became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who does not do all things written in the law. You listening? All things written in the law. So if we only broke one sin, we're under a curse. We see the idea of a curse all through the Bible. God told Adam that the ground was cursed because of his sin. God told the serpent that he was cursed and he would go on the ground all the days of his life. We take the idea of curse all the way through the Bible. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, cursed is the man, cursed is your kneading bowl, cursed is your house, cursed is your land, cursed is your cattle, cursed is everything if you do not obey me. We see this idea of a curse. This idea of cursing or being burned or having a threatening an occasion of falling away is not the believer's lot. It is a mere professor's lot. It is the apostate's lot. It is the one that has mere idealism or Judaism in this case that goes right up to the threshold and says, no, I want something I can grasp. I want something that I can make sense of as far as I feel good. I offered the right sacrifice and I'm going to go away blended with joy. I tell you, the writer of the Hebrews would say, that you are going to die in your sin. There's a remembrance every year in the consciousness of sin under that kind of system. But now one has come. And we must become partakers of him. Wow. I hope that makes a little bit of sense in this wonderful chapter. Wow. Look at the horrible words. Verse 4, it's impossible. Verse 6, they fall away. Verse 8, briars, thorns, rejected, near being cursed, who ends to be burned. Horrible depictions of what happens to a man outside of Jesus Christ, a man or a woman. Horrible consequences, not only for the sin now, but the results of sin in the afterlife. Well, look at verse 9. I believe that this, for me, and this in the scripture, as I see it, is the pivotal point in understanding this chapter. But, beloved, okay, he calls us beloved. Jesus Christ never equates his beloved in harm's way. Never equates his beloved as you are on the verge of being lost. You're in a very bad situation. You're on probation. Jesus never did that. When he calls us his beloved, we are his chosen ones. We are his loved ones. We are his prized possession in Jesus Christ and him alone. But beloved, verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. See what I'm saying here? Better things. Not these things that trip us up. Whoa, you really did it this time. And Satan will come at you. And I think if any of us that have been in Christ for any length of time will understand the fact that Satan coming at us saying, you've really blown it this time. Wow. Really? You call yourself a Christian and you've done this? Believe me, I've gone through this. And so have you that have been fortunate enough to have gone through years and years of Jesus Christ. But on the other side of the coin, we know that our God carries us through Isaiah 43, through the waters. They will not overflow you. You'll walk through the fire, but it's not kindled upon you. Why? Because you're a solid guy? No, but because I am with you, says the Lord God. I am with you. I'm the one that sustains you. Why? Because you're his possession. We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. So we see here, we are discussing harsh reality of ones outside of Christ mixed with, but beloved, these are better things concerning you, things that are accompanying salvation. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And yet, we see when we do that, we understand that God's character is at stake here. Our life rests on God's character, His faithfulness, His love. Again, it's the pivotal point in this chapter. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Diligence, assurance, hope. Diligence, assurance, hope. You trace those words through the scripture, you'd be amazed. Diligence is man's most precious possession, the writer of the Proverbs say. Patience. Are you assured of your salvation? That assurance carries you through the darkest times of life because He is sure. And hope unto the end, biblical hope, the confident expectation of what God has done, He's gonna bring it to fruition in our life. Wow. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Listen, the fruit of endurance will always follow true regeneration. The fruit of endurance. Because it's not us that has the strength to carry us through. It's Him. He's renewing us day by day. Though the outer man decay, the inner man's being renewed day by day. And that is not of ourselves. That is of the Spirit that thrives within us, that grows us. Yes, we can quench Him. Yes, we can grieve Him. But there are no abortions in the kingdom of God. What He has started, He's going to complete. I have quenched and grieved the Spirit too many times in my life. God, forgive me for the times that I've wasted. But I am His. I have been His since the day I turned from my sin to Christ. I have been with Him. Although I have, in my stubbornness, gone my way for a time, in my stubbornness, thought that I knew better, in my stubbornness, allowed unbelief to enter in, fear to enter in, whatever else to enter in, but I have been His for 32 years. I will continue to be His on as long as I'm on this earth and into eternity. Wow. The fruit of endurance will always fall. True regeneration. It always will. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. There is no one that could have the integrity, that could have the pureness of word, that could stand on these promises and make it complete and sure. So God had to swear by himself. Look at verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Promise to Abraham. You know that promise to Abraham is binding on your life? God made a promise to Abraham. Just like he made to the Jews. This land is yours. I make it by covenant. I promise you this land. I don't care what the replacement theologists, what these people say, I don't care. And it's going to come to the point where all the world is going to turn against the Jew. Does God know? How blasphemous to say that God has gotten rid of the Jew. Why don't you turn around and say, okay, if God's gotten rid of the Jew, then God can get rid of you too. Because he also said that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Everybody on the four corners of this earth, God has had people who he's called out to be his own. If God is faithful in one, God will be faithful in the other one. He told them, surely I will bless you. And he obtained it. Well, it doesn't say that after he, in verse 15, if he didn't patiently endure, he lost the promise. It doesn't say that. Because the promises end with God. My promise and my assurance does not rest on me. My assurance rests on him. Therefore, I'm confident. I know he's going to do it. You know, I'll tell you a little story. And I'm not going to say names, but this will illustrate it. I have a dryer. I just can't figure out how to fix, because the old dryers, you go right through the back and the drive belt's right there. It's easy. You take off the back. I see my dad do it a few times. You replace the belt, it's no problem. Well, this dryer we happen to have, you've got to go through the front or do whatever. I don't know. So I'm wondering, how am I going to fix this thing? And I'm going to the laundromat day, week after week after week after week. Then one comes and fixes my dryer for me. I have confidence in that. I know it's going to be fixed, and I rest in that. I can't fix it. I can't keep it going. But there's one that comes and says, I know how to do this, and they do it. The confidence rested in that. That is a very elementary thing, but that is what we need to do here. I cannot assure my salvation. I cannot assure my sanctification. I cannot assure my maturity based upon me. But there is one greater than I that now possesses me that will. Look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. It's an end of all dispute. Verse 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Do you see the wording in that phrase there? Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He is determined to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that he possesses us, that he is going to keep us, and that we are secure. Because it's based upon him. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. I ask you a question. Have you fled for refuge? Because that's what being saved is. John the Baptist looked at the religious leaders and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I was in a predicament. I was dead in sin. I was headed for judgment. I was headed for hell. How did I know that? God's love. When it says the Spirit convicts of sin, it's not just, hey, buddy, you better get right with God or you're going to burn. No, he comes in love. And how do I know these things? How do I know I'm in a problem? How do I know I need a Savior? How do I know God's true? How do I know there is a God? Before that, I never gave God a second thought. He is the one that stooped down and came, sought me out. Don't for a minute think that's why people hate, one of the reasons why people hate the first three chapters of Romans. Because people want to say, I sought God. You know what? In my thinking, I found out what the truth is. No, we didn't even understand. There was no one who sought after God. There was no God who had thought, even had, no person had God in their thoughts. And yet, how do I know these things? Because God in his love comes down and says, my son, you're a sinner and I love you. Come to me. It is God. Again, in verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. God cannot lie. It's God in his word that shows the hope that we have. And he shows it to those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is before us. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as a what? An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Left to myself, I'm anything but steadfast. But God is steadfast. Verse 19, again, the hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Wow. Who's my hope? Jesus. Who's steadfast? Jesus. Who's my only hope of eternal life? Jesus. And guess what? He has entered the presence of a holy God behind the veil. He's the one that foreshadows Jews, your high priest that went into that veil, behind the veil once a year. He's the one that shadows that. He's the one that when he died, that veil was split from top to bottom. He is the one, Christian, that enters that presence behind the veil. Look at verse 20. Where the forerunner has entered for us. Not because of us. For us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Paul writes in Colossians 1, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Hebrews 9:24, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We'll read next week in Hebrews 7 about Melchizedek, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. He's a priest forever, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's an endless life. Wow. Can't you see the pivotal point from verse 9? To the confidence, to the steadfastness, versus the being, you know, the thought of being burned or rejected or the worrisome figure that those horrible verses depict to the mere professor in Christ. Wow. I want to read this from Leviticus 6, chapter 16, verse 15. Listen to these things. Again, I'm in Leviticus 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions. For all their sins, he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. For he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it for the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess it over all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting him on the head of the goat, and they shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself. And he took that sin away and he buried it far away. And he rose the third day as the, not only the satisfaction of the Father on your and I's behalf, but he rose so that we might live, that we might know that he is the Son of God, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as he rose from the dead and he's in heaven, I will be in heaven because my sins are forgiven. It is no more based on what I do or I don't do. It is based on my faith in the one who was crucified and died and rose again on my behalf. So with that, I'll end here. Let's read again back in Hebrews 6, starting verse 18, 19, and 20, with this understanding. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is my representative forever. And as he was my forerunner, he went into heaven as the forerunner for me. He stands in the presence of God, the Father, for me, on my behalf, on your behalf. I know that Janet will be in heaven because Christ is in heaven. He is standing in the presence of God for Janet. It is finished. And the only thing left to do is to deliver my spirit into thy hands. It is finished. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your powerful word. Father, I pray that we would not only rest in your word, but Lord, we would eat it up, more necessary than our daily food, that it would become the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for the food that you provide. You are wonderful. I ask that you would protect the Maoris as they're driving back, and all those who aren't here, the Allens, Jim, Diane Allen, we miss them. Pray you'd bring them back safely and bless them in Texas. I pray that you would give wisdom to the surgeons or whoever deals with Cam's back. These things are mere things we can come to you because we are yours. You're in the presence of the Father so that we might, through you, ask these things. And our God and Father, we come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelling in the Holy Spirit because of your immutable fact of our steadfastness in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would just bring it. Convict those hearts that need it. Bring those to yourself. Convict those. And yet on the same side, comfort those with the solidity of your promises. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a beard, try that. I used to get a corner of my beard caught my electric razor. What I'm saying is that all these he knew what was coming upon him. And yet, he also knew the greater thing when he would be on the cross, separated, taking the sin of the world, being made a curse for us. Anybody that says that Jesus didn't suffer anything and wants to go back to the law, do you want to become a curse again? You want to live your life under a curse? Because by doing good works as to get a divine appropriation or anything is putting yourself under a curse. And Jesus became that curse. Wow. Oh yeah, the Lord heard him. The Father heard him. Jesus knew that at any time, if God desired, he could send 12 legions of angels and deliver him. But the greater of that was not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience, again, by the things he suffered. He was perfect in all things. I am banking on Christ to get me to heaven. He's perfect. Let me tell you what. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and for me, my citizenship was guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. And that's good enough for me because it was good enough for God. That's the only way. Wow. Christ is the author because he is the author of life. Verse 9. The author of salvation, eternal salvation. He was called by God according to this order. Look at verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. That's a lot of our problems today. A lot of the problem in the church, they're dull of hearing. You know, we say sometimes to our kids, you're not listening to us. You're not paying attention. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to us sometimes. We're dull of hearing. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, he's not saying that everybody's a teacher because we know that the Bible says not everybody is a teacher. But he says, by this time, you ought to be astute and mature to explain this life that we have. But now you need someone to teach you again. The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Listen, milk is for babies. You don't ostracize a baby for nourishing itself on milk. But you do ostracize a grown man or woman in statue that constantly want to go back to being fed with a bottle. There's something wrong here. The first principles of the oracles of God. Well, we don't have time to look at some of this. But we get a hint by the first couple verses in the next chapter. Elementary principles of Christ we're talking about. Laying on hands, foundation of repentance, from dead works, faith toward God. That's exactly what Paul taught the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. Faith towards God, repentance towards God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Infant church, first oracles of God. But yet some of us, we live we live that principle that we get such, we rise to a certain level of competency and we live there and we die there. We don't go anywhere. It's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's constantly leading us to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we need someone to teach us again in the first principles of oracles of God and not have, you know, you need milk still. You're not ready to eat solid food. I remember when my kids went from milk to start feeding themselves. It was a joyous day. That's a joyous day when you see a Christian starting to get into the Word of God and being fed and taking everything. You know, another amazing principle of maturity, listen to this, is when we hear something and we go back in the Word of God and we search the Scriptures. That's called feeding ourselves, okay? And it is a day when of rejoicing, because nothing is going to get by us. You know, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have a sincere heart, we're seeking Him in the truth. Nothing, He's not going to allow anything to get us and drag us away. It's when we stop and our ears become filled with spiritual wax, so to speak, and we don't listen to the Word of God, and we think we have it all made, and we could do it on our own, or else the Word of God becomes a little bit less important to our days. That's when you start building earwax, so to speak, and not hearing the words of God. Look at verse 13, and I'll end here real shortly. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's young. What's the remedy for this? Verse 14, I'll end here. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's by reason of use. How can you have the Word of God working in you and use the wisdom if you aren't in the Word? If you don't allow the Word to get into you and to do its work, how are you going to be exercised to discern good and evil? There are so many Christians out there that have gone to church for years. You can tell within 5 minutes of talking to them if they are mature in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Some of them you can't tell even at all. There are too many out there. There are too many out there of God's people that are just dull of hearing. They're weak. Or as Walter Martin used to say, the skilled Jehovah's Witness can come to the door of a lukewarm Christian or an inexperienced Christian, twist them up in a spiritual pretzel in 30 seconds. And he's right. He is right. But we don't use it. We don't use all this knowledge. We come and we get fat. We don't use it by reason of use, as the Bible says. Have their senses exercised. You know, it's one thing to have all this information and everything, but when you go out and you encounter people and they have different doctrine, you encounter people who are struggling or whatever, and you start ministering, wow. You really start realizing how wonderful God is and how He desires to grow you constantly. It is wonderful to minister to people. And that just doesn't mean rebuking or telling people, you know, you need to come to Christ, you're going to hell. That's part of it. But ministering to people, let them come into your home. Let them see how you are. Share, just be with them and share with them. But you need to exercise the Word of God and the love that God has in you. You know, we're like the Dead Sea so much of the time. You know, with the Jordan and everything flowing into us, but we stop. You know, nothing, it's dead. Nothing is living there. Are we saved? Absolutely. We're not talking about losing your salvation here. We're talking about growing up to maturity so that we might minister to people. You know? I think there would be so many better marriages today if people would just say, hey, why don't you, you know, come over or whatever, talk or anything. Just be open. We have to exercise it because we have the word of righteousness right here. We go, even in this church alone, one thing I love about it here is that there's so many here that really take importance of the word. And now I urge, let's just go one step further and find, let me tell you, one of the most effective prayers I've ever heard is, Lord, lead me somebody today that you would have me minister to. Wow, that is a powerful prayer. God, if that's in sincerity and truth, God will answer it. God will answer it. Next week, we'll get into this wonderful chapter 6. And it is wonderful. Very much so. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Cam, would you close, please?
Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. We can come here consistently and receive your word. Thank you that it is for our benefit and your glory. It is to be listened to and to be believed, which means to be obedient to it. And that's the exercise that we studied this morning. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus.
Yeah. You. Epaphras, excuse me. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark. Wait a minute. Let's don't give these benedictions running over real quick. Mark, okay? Back in Acts chapter 12 and 13, we see a little bit of scenario about Paul and Mark. He doesn't do what we do or whatever the situation was. He didn't want to go on with us in the work. He kind of bowed out a little bit. Yeah, Mark's gone. No. Mark was reconciliatory, or I should say Paul was reconciliatory with Mark. Very, very important. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. Wow. We see Demas back in 2 Timothy 4:10, who after this had departed from Paul on Paul's second missionary trip. Paul had the words to say to him that he loved this present world, he's departed from them. You want the proof of one's genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Is longevity. You know, I always say that if you look at a cardiogram that goes up and down, that's the life of the flesh. And once a man becomes born again, he's in Jesus Christ. He is secure in position in Christ. He has a secure and solid position in heaven forever. And yet he has a life down here that the Lord is setting him apart for. And so this cardiogram of flesh starts coming less and less and less and less and less until this flesh flatlines and is dead and gone. We mortify the deeds of the body, the Bible says, by the Spirit of God. So as when we start out, we get this cardiogram going all over the place. The more and more we become like Christ, we see it more of the flatlining, because the flesh is going, is going, is going. We want to mature in Jesus Christ, living a life of love, loving one another, expending our life for each other. There is nothing greater in this life than to be used by God to awaken somebody's conscience to Christ, and to be used by God to have somebody see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was pleased to use you as his instrument. This little letter here, when it is seen in all its facets, we have the Old Testament. We have the sayings and the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in view of eternity here. We have it all wrapped up in this little letter. And you know what it was? Was it written to mega churches of thousands and thousands and thousands of people? Was it written to somebody who had his studded fingers, his three-piece suit, his slick back hair, and he says, "I'm going to tell you something"? No, it was written to an obscure little church in a home. It was written to those who have given their life to Christ, and he's still saying, but I urge you more and more and more. The apostle says that. I urge you more. He says to the Corinthians, I urge you on. Keep going. Keep going. Love more. More and more. Give it your business to love. And I'll tell you what, you're going to have no more greater fight from Satan when we try to serve one another. The apostles did it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you mumbling about? Well, they were discussing who was greater, you know? And I love what he says, and I'll close with this. He who is among you who wants to be great, let him be a servant. A servant of all. That's when we have joy. I think that's all. Oh, how our God loves us. You want to have joy in your life? Refresh the saints. You want to have joy in your life? Be effective in your communication of the gospel. In your life, in your thought life, in the way that you go about doing things. Let it start at home. Don't think that it will start here. It starts at home. Well, I'm single. It starts at home in your thought life. What do you do apart from when people see? Are you on your knees? God sees. I love that little letter. Next week, we will be starting Hebrews. Get ready for a wonderful, wonderful time. We also, next week, we'll hear from somebody else in their testimony. I can't wait. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word today. It's powerful. It cuts to the heart. It doesn't mix words. And yet the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is pounding in these epistles. Father, teach us to read the word of God, especially the epistles, the way you wrote them. The doctrine of Christ surrounded by the love of Christ. And I pray that it would change us and that we would effectively communicate that for which is the truth. And I thank you for this day. I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.